Okay, if you have your Bible, turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 4. And verse number 5. 2 Corinthians 4, 5. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are alway delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Bless this book now, Lord, and your word as it goes forth. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a lot of promises in the Bible. People go to the scripture at various times in their lives, and you'll find yourself going to the Bible for different reasons. Sometimes you go to the Bible because you're hurting. Sometimes you go to the Bible because you want direction. Sometimes you go to the Bible because you need forgiveness of sin. Sometimes you go to the Bible because you're hungry to know more about the Lord and to understand who he was and why he was here. The scripture is an all-encompassing thing. It's written for every part of your life, for everything that could possibly happen to you. As I said to you this morning, we have a great high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And he has arisen and there ascended to the right hand of the Father. And now he's able to come into the presence of God on our behalf. A lot of people have a lot of questions about this life. This life, as I've learned through a few years that I've been here, is an uncertain thing. You can't make plans sometimes on things and expect or demand them to come true because you have no control over that. God's the only one that can control that. Stuff is going to happen that absolutely blows your mind, and you're going to have no answer for it, no one to turn to. Beware, beware of the man or the woman that has all the answers. Beware, beware. Because none of us have all the answers. There are many things that are mystery now and will be revealed then. That's why the Bible says we see through a glass darkly and then face to face. So when we read the scripture, and I've been to the graveyard, and I've been in the funeral home, and I've been in the hospitals, I've been with the families, I was thinking the other day of a number of families that I've been with that have lost loved ones and their body was still there. That's tough business. That's rough. To walk in on a family and their mother, their father, or a husband, or a wife, or even a child, their body's still there. So what do you say? What do you do? How do you bring comfort to people like that? That's tough. That's life. That's the way it is in this world. It's one of those things that sometimes there's no explanation for, and a lot of times there's no real word for. Just be there. Sometimes your presence is the best thing that you could possibly give someone, and for them to know that you care and to know that you're there and to know that they can turn to you for help or for strength or for prayer. So that's a very important thing. The Bible's full of promises from Genesis to Revelation, promise after promise after promise. But we must be rightly divide the word of truth. We must use wisdom when it comes to the promises of God, because all Scripture is written for us, but not to us. Amen. Think about what I just said. It's written for us, but not to us. We can understand spiritual truths from the whole Bible, for the Bible's a spiritual book, but it may not be addressed directly to us in certain circumstances. I'm going to try to cover some of that with you tonight. But I'm going to give you, I have just given you, the scripture that I get more comfort from than anything when I deal with people and deal with my own life and the sorrows of this world. And this is what the apostle said, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. That brings comfort to me. Because it brings comfort to me in the sense that even though we may suffer for a lifetime, and some folk do, some folk hurt every day of their life, and they're handicapped, and they can't get around, and so forth, the Bible calls it a light affliction. Now, God's not mocking you. And I know you say, well, if you haven't walked in my shoes, how in the world would you know how I feel? Well, I don't know how you feel tonight. And even if I did know how you feel, the truth of the matter is, there's only one that can help you. There's only one that can minister to you. There's only one that can bind up the wounds. There's only one that can pour in the oil. There's just one that can speak peace to the soul. And that's the one we serve tonight. I can pray for you, and I can try to be comfort to you, try to be there for you, try to do everything I possibly can. As you live longer in this world, you get tired of seeing suffering. You take no pleasure in it. If you take pleasure in suffering, watching someone hurt, you're a pervert. That's all I can say for you. You're a pervert. Because I don't like to see suffering. Believe me, there's enough of it to go around. And if you've lived long enough, you don't want to add suffering to anyone's life. You want to add peace to their life, joy to their life, goodness to their life, redemption, forgiveness, grace and mercy and instruction. You want to add that to their life. If Christ is in you, you want them to see Christ in you. You want them to see a spirit in you that's greater than the spirit of this world. That's what draws men to God. Amen. Smart aleck preachers don't do that. No. Intellectualism doesn't do that. Arrogance and braggadocio and all the rest, that doesn't do anything. That turns people away. But a broken and contrite spirit, the Bible says, God will not. Oh, he will not overlook it. And that's what draws people to Christ. So when I have an answer for all of your problems, no, I don't. Do I have an answer tonight to just kind of pep you up and say, well, that's it. Latch on to it. And this is your promise. I don't have that. But I do have this. I've got a living book. And if I could give you an instruction tonight, I would say, take that book, read that book, pray over that book, because it's alive. And if God has something in there for you, he'll speak to you. He will. He'll speak to you from his word. And make no mistake about it. If you get serious with God, God will get serious with you. That's the thing I've learned about him. So the apostle says the light affliction, which is but for a moment. Of course, you know the life of Paul. You know he was shipwrecked. You know he was stoned. You know he was beaten. You know all the problems that befell him. He lists them in detail. A night and a day in the deep and all the things and peril of brethren and so forth and so on. Sicknesses and disease and all the rest of it that followed him, plagued him everywhere he went. And you'd say to yourself, well, why is it that if God called this great man to do his work, why is it that he didn't allow him to rise above that? Because it takes temper to temper steel. It takes affliction to bring out the soul of a man. It takes it. It takes it for you to be able to see who you are and who God is. And that you'll learn. You'll learn it in time. You'll learn it. So the apostle says this is a light affliction, which is but for a moment compared to eternity. And he said, don't look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are not seen are eternal. The things that are seen are temporal. 2 Corinthians chapter number 7 and verse 1 says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Latch on to those promises. But which ones? 2 Peter chapter number 1 and verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So if I sin against God, what promise would I latch on to? What can I go to in the Bible? You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be a Bible scholar and so forth to understand God's relationship with man. He brings it down very simply. In 1 John chapter number 1 and verse 9, he says, if we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us. You don't have to know what propitiation is. You do not have to know what the atonement is. You don't have to understand all of that. What you need to know is that if I confess my sin, God will forgive me and He'll cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Every sinner needs that promise. Why? Because we're all sinners. That's why. Every last one of us, you need the promise from God. It's not that you revel in it. It's not that you mock it. It's not that you take pleasure in it. It's that you face the simple fact. He that says he has no sin deceives himself. He that says he has not sinned makes God a liar. So be careful how you handle it. 1 John 1, 8, 9, and 10. But there are general promises. General promises. If we confess, that's a general promise. It doesn't make any difference who you are, what area you live in, what culture you're part of, how much money you've got, who you know. That's a general promise to anyone. I'm glad for that too. I'm glad I don't live in the elect world. I don't mistake elect now. I believe in the election, but please don't misunderstand me tonight. Christ tasted death for every man. Every man. So if you forgive, if you confess, He will forgive. Here's another general promise. This is a general one. Philippians 4:7. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's a wonderful promise. It is, because sometimes we don't have peace. I don't. I have a tendency to try to fix something, and sometimes I can get in the way, especially when you're dealing with God. You know, He doesn't need your help. He got along just fine before you showed up, and He'll get along just fine when I'm gone. Amen. And you'd be surprised tonight how many things the Lord does and doesn't say a word to me about it. Amen. He doesn't need me. I need Him. Amen. Amen. It's the peace of God. So when do you have this peace? You have it by faith. You have it when you receive His character as who He is. I don't have to understand everything God's doing to love Him and trust Him and believe in Him. And that's what we're supposed to do. Love Him, trust Him, believe in Him. There's nothing higher than that. But I don't understand a lot of things. I really don't. I don't understand. I don't understand why young preachers get struck down. I don't understand why young mothers come down with cancer and leave their little babies in this world and leave them behind. I don't understand all that. I don't have an answer for that. I don't have an answer why teenagers get killed in car wrecks or run over by cars or drown in the lakes. I don't understand all that. I have no answer for that. But I know Him. And I know the judge of the whole earth will do right. Yes, sir. He'll do right. That's right. He has to do right. He has to because of His nature. So that's a general promise. And in Jeremiah chapter number 29, verse 11, here's another general promise. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. And then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. Now, folks, that was written hundreds of years before Christ. That was written over 2,000 years ago. Men really haven't changed. The same thing that motivated men then motivate them today. But that's a wonderful promise. If God be for us, who can be against us? You know, you can preach to a club and beat people to death with it. And, you know, and hang them out over hell and shake them good and expect them to walk in line because of that. But you haven't done a thing for them. Do you know why you live right? Because you love the one you live right for. That's why you live right. That's why I serve Him tonight, because I love Him. And He loves me. I can understand how I can love Him, but I don't understand how He loves me. But that's a fact. It is. And so Jeremiah, you know, they call him the weeping prophet. He's got an awful lot of wisdom in his scripture. I'll deal with a little more of it here in a moment. Now, there's such a thing as a specific promise. It's important. Specific. In the book of 1 Kings chapter 9 and verse number 5, it says this. Then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever. As I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. Who's he talking to here? Well, he's talking to the son of David, Solomon. He's going to establish his throne. He's going to give him the sure mercies of David. And this is a promise directly to him. Well, see, I'm not a king and I'm not reigning over anything. But this doesn't negate this problem one bit. It's still a promise one bit. It's still a promise. But it's to him. See what I mean? Take it in context. Read it as the scripture gives it to you. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Where's the profitability in that? It is God's faithfulness to see to it that the kingdom of David is established as he said it would, as he said it would be, and it will be, and Christ is going to come and sit on the throne of David. Amen. All scripture is like that. So that's a specific promise. Here's another one. In Luke chapter number 2 and verse number 35. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Who was that said to? Anybody know? That's why I said it. Mary. That was said to Mary. Now think about it. Gabriel said, thou art blessed. All generations, all nations, all times shall call thee blessed. Mary. Yet we turn right around to the same woman that was blessed. And God said that a sword will pierce through her soul. Anybody tell me what that sword was tonight? Who could tell me what the sword he's talking about would pierce through her? When she's standing there looking at that cross and her son's hanging on that tree, there's a sword piercing her soul, right? Yes, it is. All right. Well, see, I'm not Mary. I'm not Mary. God didn't say that directly to me, but he said it directly to her. That's scripture. That's the word of God. That's part of God's revealed truth. So in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 54, and verse number 10. Here's another way of God confirming things. Affirming them would be a better word. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. My kindness. You know what it says in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24? You remember that one? In these things doth the Lord delight? Yes, kindness, loving kindness. He delights in that. God's not a wicked God. He's not Moloch. He doesn't want to take your children and rip them from you. I don't know if I'll ever meet Deacon Dixon. I probably won't, because I have a serious doubt that Deacon Dixon will ever make it to heaven. Deacon Dixon's the one who put the graphic on the internet of a little baby sucking its thumb in diapers in hell. Yeah, he did. But apparently he got so much criticism of that he took it down. But it didn't change his doctrine one bit. He still believes that little babies go to hell. Now listen, folks, that's Moloch. That's Moloch. They took their babies in the arms of Moloch, rolled him into his belly, and the little things screamed as they were burned alive. You got to sink into apostasy to get that low. And they beat the drums. And then they had the Valley of Hinnom, the place of perpetual burnings, and a charnel house where they could put the bones and keep the bodies until they processed them in that hell hole. God's not in that. God came to seek and save that which was lost. Amen. Every one of you tonight, it always does us good to remember where he found us. Amen. Somebody said, I found the Lord. No, you didn't find him. He's not lost, but we were. Where'd he find you? Where'd he find you? I know where he found me. I know where he found me. Yeah, I know. I'll never forget where he found me. And I'll never cease praising him because of where he found me. But he didn't leave me where he found me. He didn't clean me up and overhaul me and leave me where he found me. No, with a long outstretched arm, he reached in there and pulled me out of where he found me and set my feet on a solid rock and established my goings forth and put a song in my heart and joy in my soul. And I have God Almighty tonight that loves me and I love him. And that can't be taken away from me. I may lose my mind. I may lose all my money. I may lose everything that this earth has to offer someone. But I won't lose him. I won't lose him. So in Isaiah, he said, the mountain shall depart. Now, I want you to notice, if Jeremiah, if you'd like to turn there, chapter number 10 and verse 23. This is a profound statement, and it's a short statement, but I want you to let it sink in. Jeremiah 10:23. Now just meditate on it. This is one of those scriptures that you've got to take and meditate on. Jeremiah 10:23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. See that? That's profound. See? Left to his own devices, what's going to happen to him? He's going to veer one way. He's going to veer the other way. He's not going to make it. He can't do it. He doesn't have it within himself to find the right way. The Lord has to lead the right way. And he has to come to you first to give you the light, which is the Holy Spirit, and then lead you. Look what he says in the book of Proverbs chapter number 3 and verse 6. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. See that? There it is. That's quite a thing. It's not in, and ever unsaved man out there says, well, you know, I know what I'm doing. If I need God, why, I'll call on him before I die. You know, I won't bother the man upstairs. I know where I'm going. I know what's happening. No, you don't. You're a blind leader of the blind, stumbling along the way. Don't have a clue where you came from or where you're going. Now, I want you to notice how the scripture can be taken out of context. And this is important, understanding promises and the will of God. Out of context. In John chapter number 14 and verse number 13. Here's what our Lord Jesus Christ said. John 14:13. A lot of folks like to latch on to certain portions of the Bible, and they have ulterior motives for it, and their motives are never really a spiritual motive, for they love God. It's always self-serving. But in John chapter number 14, verse 13, and whatsoever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you shall ask anything in my name, I'll do it. That sounds like an all-encompassing promise. That anything you want, God's going to give it to you. Well, let's let James qualify it. Look at chapter number 4 of the book of James in verse number 3. He'll qualify it for you. You see, you have to compare scripture with scripture. All of the will of God, the mind of God, is not contained usually in one scripture. You have to go over, compare. Ethiopian eunuch, been to Jerusalem, reading Isaiah chapter number 53. The 53rd chapter of Isaiah is a wonderful chapter. All of us in this house tonight, we know exactly who he's talking about, don't we? He's talking about our Lord Jesus Christ. If you talk to a Jew, Jewish rabbi, he'll say, well, he's talking about Israel, the servant of the Lord in Isaiah 42. No, he's talking about the Lord Jesus. But the Ethiopian eunuch didn't know that. And so when Philip came to him, Philip ask him a simple question. Understandeth what thou readest? For a simple answer and an honest answer, the Ethiopian said, no. How could I? Except some man show me. And there, the Bible says, Philip began to preach to him what? Sure he did. Search the scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life. And they are they that testify of me. One of the old divines, wise, says, if you want to learn the Bible and know God and God is, and know his will, find Christ in every verse of Scripture. Amen. You'll find him one way or another in there. Right. Amen. You'll find him in one way or another. So here's what James says, chapter 4, verse number 3. Ye ask and receive not, because you ask amiss. Here's the motive. That you may consume it upon your lust. See that? That's right. Now that's just two. There's a whole lot more than that. But that's a simple way to understand something. Somebody says, well, now how do I know God's going to answer my prayer? Are you a believer? Do you love him? Do you pray? Do you seek his face? Do you want the will of God in your life? He'll hear you. But sometimes the answer doesn't come as soon as you want it to, and it doesn't come the way you want it to. But God's not going to turn a deaf ear to you. The Bible says the ear of the Lord's open to the righteous. He hears you. He hears you. He hears you. But we also know this. We know that he'll give you what you need, not what you want. Now, there's a case in the Old Testament where the Bible talks about they prayed and God gave them meat. He gave them the quail. And he said he gave them the quail. And you know what he said about that, where he gave them the quail? He said he gave them the desire of their heart and leanness in their soul. See? The soul was lean because it got what the flesh wanted. The Lord taught him a lesson from it. See what I mean? You'll never get spiritual with things. That's not wrong with things. God gives us things that we need. But things should never be the issue. It should be your walk with the Lord. Not consumed on your lust. Amen. Now here's another one taken out of context. And it's remarkable. I like to study things sometimes just to see how they're handled. I've probably got, 300 commentaries. You get some of these Bible programs like Logos. You can get, 100, 150, 200 commentaries. It takes me a week to read all the commentaries. I've got so many of them. I don't do that, of course. But the 91st Psalm, you can always tell when there's something in there. It's when the men who comment on everything in the world but that.
That's right.
How many's ever noticed that? They leave it alone. They just fly by it like it doesn't matter. And it's one of the most important scriptures in the Bible. Here's what it says. The 91st Psalm, verse 11. The 91st Psalm, verse 11. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now, is that true? Of course it's true. The word of God's true. There's no lie in this book. But who's it to, and how's it to? You see, that's the understanding of Scripture. How do I understand that? Is that a blank carte blanche for me to go out and do as I please? You see? Or does that say, here's the Bible, here's the Scripture, comparing Scripture with Scripture. Here's what the Lord... Now, do you know who quoted that? Do you know who quoted that Scripture? The devil did. And of course, brings up a few questions. Question number one, does the devil read the Bible? Well, of course he did. How'd he get it? He reads the Bible. Does he believe the Bible? That's a good question. He probably doesn't believe it as it relates to him, you see, because he has never seen the face of God, period. Nothing has ever seen the face of that eternal, absolute, invisible being but the Son. Nothing, nothing. Only by his revelation does anything ever see God. We will. You'll see. You'll see. But a lot of things that you just take for granted that may not necessarily be so. But here's what happens. In Matthew chapter number 4 and verse 6. The devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written. Boy. Did you get a hold of this now? For it is written. Now how many times did the Lord Jesus say, it is written? Well, I haven't counted them, but many. It is written. It is written. It is written. It's like the Old Testament prophet when he said, thus saith the Lord. Same power. Same authority. It is written. The Lord Jesus appealed to the written word of God.
That's right.
Time and time and time and time again. So the devil walks up, looks at him eyeball to eyeball and says, it is written. Look at it. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Now, question number one, did he quote the scripture? He did. He quoted it verbatim. He did. He quoted the Bible. That in itself isn't a remarkable thing. Number two, did he apply? Yes, he applied it. He made an application of it. He tried to entrap someone by doing it, but he applied it. Yes, he did. All right. Number three, He quotes the Bible. He tries to entrap Christ. Then what happens? Something odd here. I want you to look at it now. The Lord says to him, "It is written again." It's written again. What are we saying now? Are we comparing scripture with scripture? Of course we are. You're getting a prime example of it. Now look at this. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Okay? I've hunted and scratched and pecked around and looked and nosed and tried to find a scripture that directly relates to what the Lord Jesus was talking about here and the devil, and I can't find it. But I can find the general principle. And that's what he deals with. You don't tempt God. You see, the Bible doesn't come out and say that if you do this, you're tempting God. If you do this, you're tempting God. That's not what the Bible's trying to say to you. The Bible's trying to say to you, do you love the Lord? Do you love his word? Do you want to walk in fellowship with the Lord? Then be very, very careful at how you put God on the spot. Be certain about what you're doing and what you're saying. Be careful with it, or you may wind up tempting God. And you don't do that. What's it say over there in 1 John? When it says, if you say you have not sinned, you do what? You call God a liar. Do you suppose that's tempting him? You suppose the Lord would be kind of upset with you calling him a liar? Now you realize that there are preachers every day of the world, and there are people in the church houses all over this country and all over the world are calling God a liar every time they turn around.
That's right.
I've read some of the preaching and the messages, some of the old divines, and they thought they could get to a sinless state in this world. Yeah, they did. They thought they could. And it won't happen here, folks. You don't, you know, please don't. If you've listened to me, you know good and well I'm not up here trying to tell you it's okay to sin. What I'm trying to do is to show you how to be forgiven for it and walk in confession. Agree. Homologi is the word. To agree with the voice of that one. Homolos means the same. Where you get the word homosexual. It is of the same voice. Homologia is the word. So if the Holy Spirit is telling me while I'm walking, son, you're walking a little bit to the right. You're walking left. You're getting too fast. You're trusting wrong. You're getting ahead of yourself. You haven't really thought about what you just did. Things like that. You say, Lord, I confess. Please help me. I want to walk with you. I want fellowship with you. And that word is being cleansed. The blood's cleansing you. And you're still in fellowship with God and never got out of fellowship with him. It's when you stop listening to the Lord. You refuse to listen to the voice of God who wants to walk with you in fellowship. That's when you deviate to the path, and that's when you get out of the will of God, and that's when you wind up in Hebrews 12, where he has to chasten you. Because he didn't want to chasten you. He doesn't want to beat on you. He wants you to walk in fellowship with him. Folks, that's probably one of the most practical things that I've ever taught as a preacher, what I've just gave you there. And it took me over 40 years to learn that. It did. Because an awful lot of preaching you hear from preachers is that if you'll do this and you'll do that and do this, you'll be clean and God won't use a dirty vessel and you won't have any sin in your life and you're going to be perfect and you can walk with God and this and that and this and that. That's garbage. There's no man walking the face of this earth that doesn't need to be cleansed right now. At this very moment while you're listening to me, agree with him. I walk in this house tonight. Maybe I got too much pride. I walk in here tonight, maybe I don't care enough for people like I ought to. I walk in here tonight, maybe it's the things that I left undone that I should have done. Voice speaks into my ear. I say, yes, Lord. No argument. I agree with you. I agree with you. And I keep walking with him. Voice speaks to my ear. I love you, son, but you need here and this. And I keep walking with him. And that's fellowship that you get with God. It's when you build this thing up yourself. That's when you really get in trouble. So what happens here then? What happens? Psalm 91. I don't know how many commentaries you have, but get a few of them and look up and see what they have to say about Psalm 91 and verse 11. You'd be surprised at how they get there. And right on they go. They don't even slow down. They go on to the next verse or the next verse or the next chapter or the next chapter, and they don't bother with it. Why don't they bother with it? Because if they say something about certain passages in the Bible, they're smart enough to know that it obligates them. They must say something about other passages in the Bible. They know that. So they leave it alone. And that's what you get into. I don't want to tempt God knowingly. And, you know, just being a human being, I can get myself in a mess in a hurry. I can make the wrong decision, get with the wrong crowd. I thought that was a good Christian bunch and wind up a bunch of devils. Who do you know? How do you know? I mean, you have to find these things out. But once you do find them out, back off. Get out. Get away from it. Turn back to the Lord. Say, Lord, help me. I've made some bad choices. You know what he'll do? He'll reach his big arm out there, pull you right in, and say, I'm glad you said it, son. Let's keep walking in faith and fellowship with each other. Taken out of context. Taken out of context. Taken out of context. So what was the devil's motive? This is the hardest of all when it comes to studying the Bible. The Bible said the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and what? Intents. In other words, what the soul is thinking and what it is doing, its motive. How many be honest enough tonight, confess to God, and I'll be the first one to raise my hand. I'm not sure I really know my motive all the time in some of the things I do. Good, I'm glad the rest of you are with me. We don't have any super saints in here. Hallelujah. We can have a meeting. You fill up a church with a bunch of super saints and you're the deadest place you ever saw in your life. Amen. I don't always know what my motive is. I hope it's right. But I know his motive is always right. Yes, it's right. And do you know what? At the judgment seat of Christ in 1 Corinthians, he talks about every man's work will be tried of what? What's the word used there? That's it. Somebody said it. Sort. Of what sort it is. And so what do you mean, what sort? The motive it's based upon. That's what it is. We say, well, a preacher, I don't know what my motive is. That's all right. That's good. Come and ask the Lord to show you what your motive is. And by showing you your motive, he's going to show you what you're really living for. And that's what matters, isn't it? Paul said, for me to live is money and to die is a mansion. That's not what he said, is it? What did he say? For to me to what? And to die is gain. I'm going to meet him one day. Father, bless your word. Hope I help somebody. Lord, I hope they look past me, through me, beyond me, above me. Understand, Lord, all I am is just a messenger tonight. One that's been forgiven. Hallelujah to God. One that's been forgiven. Praise God. I pray for every soul in the house. I pray they get help. I pray they're blessed. I pray they walk with you. If they carried some load of sin in this house tonight, I pray they know where to bring it. I pray they get it cleansed. And then I pray they'd get into that fellowship, walking with you and listening to you and knowing, Heavenly Father, the voice of God. We don't have the answers, but I know the answer. We can't tell people exactly what God's doing in their life, but we can tell them about the God that does the doing. That tonight is good enough for me. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand up tonight. I'll give an invitation to come down to front here if you want to come down and pray.
Page 342 in the All-American Church Hymnal, I Gave My Life.